We want to take some readings throughout the Word of God today, and we're turning to the last verse that we're going to look at. Isaiah chapter 58 is the portion we want to firstly turn to. Isaiah chapter 58. Then we'll be moving our way back to the very first book of the Bible, stopping off at Exodus for a reading. But Isaiah chapter 58, we want to read from the verse 11. The chapter to the end of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1, or verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then we turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. These are the words that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. He was giving them the law of God. We'll just read from verse 8 of the chapter, Exodus 20, verse 8. Word of God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Then now to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, our final reading. We read the last verse of the chapter and then into chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Amen. Let's keep the Word of God open there, and let's briefly pray. O God, our Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for all that has already been rendered to Thee, our praise, our worship. Thank Thee for prayer that has already been offered. We thank Thee for the gift and tithe brought in for God's work to see, O God, this work prosper, and Father, for the work across the world also to prosper. Cry, O God, that we'll be ever those of liberal hearts, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. O God, we pray that what, O God, as we give to Thee, that we'll do it in light of what Christ has given to us. That was Paul's great, as it were, argument there to the saints of God. What God had given to them, that was how they were to give to Him. And so, Lord, let us ever be those that are self-sacrificing, and those, O God, that have an eye to Thy glory and a heart towards Thy cause. Now, as we gather around Thy Word, may our hearts be challenged, may our hearts be instructed. Well, we need to be taught of the Lord. We know, dear God, that there are foundational truths that need to be taught to every generation. We do not take for granted that mothers and fathers have instructed their children, although, dear God, that would be our desire. It is our desire, dear God, that the pulpit ministry is but a reflection of the home ministry. Lord, we cry to thee as thou hast called us to this office, that we will rightly divide the word. And again, Lord, remember and cause individuals to recall those very basic fundamental truths that need to be, Father, adhered to in every generation. So come, Lord, and give this preacher boldness to speak for thee. And Lord, give us the infilling of thy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we want to take up and return to our study that we commenced at the end of last year concerning the church, and we parked over the Christmas period. If you can recall, you'll remember that at the very beginning we defined our terms, what we meant by the term the church. We thought about how it was used throughout the New Testament, how it speaks to us of the church invisible, all of God's people of every generation, and how it also speaks to us of a particular congregation in a town or in a village where people gather together for the worship of God. Lent spoke about the formation of the church, reminding ourselves that the church existed prior to the day of Pentecost. We could see it in embryonic form there in the Garden of Eden, but trace it right back to eternity past when God would elect a people for himself that would eventually make up the church of all ages. We thought about the foundation of the church and how the church is built upon that impregnable rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, for a few weeks, we considered figures of the church and how the church is depicted throughout the Word of God. As she's depicted as a building, as a bride, a family, a body, an army. And then we closed our study with that on Christmas Sunday morning, how the church is depicted as the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, we want to return to our study and consider today a truth that I believe needs to be reclaimed by this generation of Bible-believing Christians. It is a truth that has suffered much in the downgrade of Christianity that has occurred in the last, I would say, 20 years. A truth that our forefathers held dear to, but today the majority of Christians have no difficulty in relinquishing. The truth to which I refer to is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. It is a truth that is closely connected with our overarching subject matter of the church, because it is on the Lord's Day that the church meets, congregates together to worship God and to render praise and thanksgiving to Him. With that truth in mind, then, I want to speak to you over the next few weeks on a message that I've entitled Reclaiming the Lord's Day. Reclaiming the Lord's Day. You see, God has given us a book. A book that is given to us to protect the church from doctrinal error and from false teaching. The Word of God, the Bible, is to be the Christian's only rule of faith and practice. Therefore, with every doctrine, with every conviction, with every belief that we hold on to as believers, we must always ask the question of Galatians 4, verse 30. What saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? The Christian is not to ask, what saith modern society? Does not ask, what saith the church down the road from us? Or what saith the traditions of men? Or what saith the governments of the land? But we must ask the question, what saith the Scriptures? It is to the touchstone of the law and the testimony that we must always come to. So then, what saith the Scriptures whenever it comes to this issue of the Lord's Day, this truth, or as some would term it, the Christian Sabbath? Well, today we just want to concentrate our thoughts in the Old Testament, the Scriptures that are given to us there. We want to consider its teachings about the Sabbath day. We'll consider next Lord's Day, God willing, the truth that is contained within the New Testament. But today we want to confine our subject to the Old Testament. And I trust that as we do so, if God puts His hand upon our lives and shows us things that maybe we do that we should not do on His day, then I trust that God will help us and give us all the grace to put things right in our lives so that we would live those obedient lives that He desires us to lead. And so, quite simply, one title today, the Old Testament teaching on the Sabbath day. The Old Testament teaching on the Sabbath day. Now, there are those in this land who would teach and propagate that the Lord's Day was instituted by God at Mount Sinai when he gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. By teaching this, preachers confine the observance of the Sabbath day to the Jewish nation, stating that such a command is no longer binding upon the Church of Jesus Christ in this dispensation they call of grace. They would say that the observing of the Sabbath day was part of the ceremonial law. And no longer is that law in vogue, or no longer is that law in binding, because Christ came to fulfill the law, and he, by his death, has put an end to the ceremonial law. Now, we must ask ourselves the question, well, when did the ceremonial law come into effect? The ceremonial law is the law that centers around the sacrifice, the priest. The priest would make a sacrifice by which that individual would gain acceptance with God. And so we must ask ourselves, when did that ceremonial law come into place? Did it come into place at Mount Sinai? I don't believe that to be the case. I believe the ceremonial law came into place immediately after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. God would make a sacrifice whereby he would clothe Adam and Eve. Sacrifice was made, blood was shed, a covering was provided. That was the start. That was the commencement of the ceremonial law. What happens at Mount Sinai is but a formalization of what has already been taught by God. So we must remember that whenever we come to the words of God in Genesis chapter 2. And so we want to go there. Let me remind you that as you read the Bible, whether it be here or whether it be elsewhere in the Word of God, let me remind you that Bible chapter divisions did not come into operation until a man by the name of Stephen Langton. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 13th century. He was the man that gave us the chapter divisions, and they have, by and large, helped us in the reading and in the memorizing of scriptures. But you always need to remember that there are some times whenever the chapter divisions are maybe just not in the place where we would maybe put them today. For example, you'll find verse 31. We read it there, the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host and all the hosts of them. And it goes on to talk about the seventh day. Probably a better rendering or a better division would be at the end of the verse number 3. But we'll take it as what it is here in the Word of God. You need to remember also that Genesis 2 is an enlargement of what all has happened in Genesis chapter 1. It is but a re-emphasizing of all that God did there in the first day of, or in the first week of creation. Now notice what the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write in the verse number 2. It says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." I'm going to read that verse again. I want you to underline two words. That's the same word in two different verses. It's the word rested. But I'm going to read it as it is in the Hebrew, and I want you to think as I read the word that's used, I want you to think, is that, does it sound familiar, the word that I'm going to use? So let me read it again. I'm going to take it from verse 2 in the middle of the verse, and it says, "And he Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had Sabbathed from all his work which he created and made." It is the word Sabbath. It can be translated to repose, to desist, to cease, to put away, to put down, to rest. I want you to see that God here is Sabbathing on this seventh day. He's resting, he's ceasing from all of his labors. Now think about it. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God take 6 days to create this world? Why did he not do it all in day number 1? Was it outside his power? Was it outside his control? I tell you, God could have not only spoke this world into being in a moment of time, but he could have willed it into being if that was his purpose. But God, by making certain things every day, was setting down a principle that the week would consist of 7 days, and on one of those days there would be a day of rest, there would be a day of cessation whereby God would rest in order to give mankind an example to follow with regard to his living. Now think about it. Did God need to rest the seventh day? Well, we read in Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary." So we ask ourselves the question, respectively speaking, was God tired on day six and needed day seven to recuperate and to, as it were, energize himself again, that he could live again like that? Was that the purpose? No. The purpose why God rested the seventh day was because he knew what man needed. He knew what man needed. Remember, he is our creator. And as our creator, he knew that man would need a day of rest whereby he would cease. He would rest from normal employments. He knew the frailty of the body and of the mind. And thus God ordains here. When does he do it? He does it before the fall. Before the fall of man. Remember this? Remember the ceremonial law? It kicks in after the fall. The sacrifice is made, but this is prior to the fall. And thus we could only but conclude that this is outside the ceremonial law. This is part of the moral law, a law that is still binding upon us as God's people. God has not done away with a day in seven whereby we are to rest. Now Robert Murray McShane, he preached a message. He called it the Sabbath made for man. This is what Robert Murray McShane said. He said, "In the evidence taken before the House of Commons on the subject of the Sabbath, it was distinctly stated and proved by some of the most eminent medical men in England that to retain the body in its full vigor, there must be an entire rest one day in seven, that the bones and the muscles of men require a total cessation from labor at least one day in every seven." Now, the French found this out to their detriment. Whenever and during the French Revolution, the French decided to decimalize the week. That just simply means they decided to make it a 10-day week instead of a 7-day week. They had to very quickly reverse that decision, for they soon found that the workers in the factories and the workers on the farms could not maintain 9 working days until they got the 10th day for rest. And so they quickly reverted it back again. You see, the French thought that they knew better than God. But God instituted a day in seven whereby we are to rest and to cease from normal employments and to come in to God's house to worship Almighty God. And so we see that this Sabbath, this creating of a stay in seven, is a creation ordinance. It is a creation ordinance. And it did not come about in the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, as some would teach. I'm going to prove that. I'm going to prove to you in our next passage we want to turn to that the observing of the Sabbath day was being observed in a nation prior to the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. Turn now to our second passage, Exodus 16. We want to turn to the book Exodus chapter 16 this time. You'll know that the children of Israel have passed through the Red Sea. They have escaped the oppression, the tyranny of their Egyptian taskmasters, and now they're headed for the promised land. The Red Sea has, well, it's put an end to the problem of their foes, the Egyptian foes, but now they come up against another problem. The problem was simple. It was a lack of bread. Nothing to eat in the wilderness. Well, Jehovah Jireh wasn't going to feel his blood-bought people, and he never will. Let me just say that. In our wilderness journeys, Jehovah Jireh, he'll never feel his blood-bought children. He'll always provide. They were commanded by God to come and to collect manna, a small round thing would appear in the camp, and they were sent out to collect that. They were to gather a certain rate every day, sufficient for the needs of the day. And how that reminds us that God just gives us sufficient grace for every day, just enough for today. That's all we need. He'll give us nothing less. He'll give us nothing more. He'll just give us enough for today. Enough for today's trial. Enough grace for today's troubles. Enough grace for today's work. He'll give us just enough for every day. Well, we read there in Exodus chapter 16, the verse number 5. We read these words, "And it shall come to pass," this is the Lord speaking, "it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, then shall they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Day 6, they were to gather. The command was clear. They were to gather twice as much on day 6. Well, let's read what happened. Because what happened often happens. Men think they know better than God. Verse 22, "And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow," underline the words, "tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." This is before the giving of the law. Before chapter 20. It says, "Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord." Here's a people, and they're observing this day before the giving of the law. It is a creation ordinance. It says, "Bake that which ye bake today, and seethe that which ye seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up to the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. For today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day. There's the rebellion of man. Clear, simple. You're not to go out on the seventh day to gather, to bring in that which is needed for the seventh day. And here we find them. They go out on the seventh day to gather. And what it says, "And they find none." The Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath." Note those words. The Sabbath is a gift. God has given us the Sabbath, one of his gifts. "Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. See, here in Exodus chapter 16, God was reinforcing. He was reinforcing to his people that which had already been established at the very dawn of creation. He was establishing the fact that day 7, 1 out of 7, was to be a different day from every other day. You see, this would cause the children of Israel to be different from the other nations around them, from the Amorites and from the Canaanites and the Hittites and all of the heathen nations that were round about. This keeping of 1 day in 7 was going to be a testimony to the ungodly that there was something different, that they worshiped the true and living God. And this is why God has given us this day, so that on this day, when you go out of your home with your Bible under your hand, and as neighbors look on, they see that there is something different. It is a testimony to the ungodly world that we are not off this world, but we are off God's people. We worship him. It is a testimony. And God gives us that day. And so we find here in Exodus 16 that the children of Israel are observing this ordinance of the Sabbath day. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 2. We're not turning back there, just a little thought comes to our minds. Remember that the nation of Israel had not been formed in the Garden of Eden. And so God does not say that this is for Israel, or this is for the Jew in the Garden of Eden. It was for mankind, remembering that all mankind were in the loins of Adam at that moment of time. We'll find that out. We'll bring that thought to your mind again next week, because the Lord Jesus Christ says something very important concerning the Sabbath day. Keep that thought in mind, that it was not just to be for the Jew. And we're going to find that out now in Exodus chapter 20. So we're turning there, Exodus chapter 20. You see, by the time we reach Exodus 20, this is what we're trying to get across. By the time we reach Exodus chapter 20, this is but the informal, or this is the formal, sorry, this is the formal inscribing of the moral law. It was a law that had already been established, and now it's going to be inscribed in the hearts and the minds of God's people. How do I know that? Well, did you notice the first word that's used in verse number 8? Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. God did not say to them, institute a day whereby I am to be worshipped. A day whereby I is to be kept holy for me, because that day had already been established. That day was already being observed in the nation of Israel, and so he tells them to remember. Remember this day. Remember the Sabbath day. I didn't learn very much in Hebrew when I was at Bible college, and that's the truth. But there is one thing that Reverend Millen taught us, and I thought someday I could use that in our pulpit ministration. That word remember is a very interesting word. It is what is known as an imperative. Quite simply, that means it is a command. Go, come, fetch. They're commands. They're what is known in English language as imperatives. But the form or the mood of that verb remember, we don't want to confuse, we'll explain it. It is in the form or the mood of an infinite absolute. Quite simply, that means that this command never ends. It is a command that never ends. And so we could read this verse, literally speaking from the Hebrew, giving the tense or the verb, or the mood of this verb, we could read it this way. Remember forever. Remember forever the Sabbath day. Remember forever the Sabbath day. Now that puts an end. Those preachers who would come and tell us that the Sabbath or the keeping of one day in seven is not binding upon the Christian church. The command is to remember forever the Sabbath day. Now you may say, well, is this not just for the Jew? We need to read the commandment. It says that thou shalt not do, verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now you remember, you need to remember that there was a motley crowd come out of Egypt. We read that there were some people from other nations decided to join themselves to the children of Israel, and that's what is spoken here, the stranger in thy gates. Simply means a Gentile. Simply means us. Now God's going to do something concerning this commandment. If God says something once, we need to sit up, take heed. But if he repeats something, we need then to specifically take heed to it. And so God does that in Exodus chapter 31. Turn there now, Exodus chapter 31. We need to go quickly through this. Exodus chapter 31. Verse 12. We'll read quickly. As the man said, you listen quickly. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath thereof, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days may work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Verse number 18. and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. God here repeats the fourth commandment to the children of Israel. And then he writes them with his finger. And he does not write them on clay. He writes them on stone. So that no man will ever be able to change or erase his commandments. Thomas Watson put it, the commandment was engraven in stone by God's own finger, and it will be our comfort to have it engraven in our hearts. You know, folks, if God could make the universe, and if God could make the world and the stars and the planets, if he could do that in 6 days and rest on a seventh day, why is it that man needs 7 days to work? If God could do all that, why do we need 7 days to work? You see, God is the pattern that we are to follow. If he rested one day in seven, then we ought to as well. See, the question I put to people who say that this law has been disannulled, this law has been rescinded, the question that I put to such people is where? Where in the Bible has it been rescinded? Because I've never read it. You see, James says that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Well, what's James speaking about there? The whole law excluding the fourth commandment? Whosoever shall keep the whole law except the Sabbath day and the honoring of one day and seven. Now, we know that the Sabbath day has now become the Lord's day. We'll speak about that, why the change between worshipping on Saturday and on the Lord's day. We'll speak about that. But there is a principle set down by God in creation. There is one day and seven that is to be set aside for our rest and for our benefit. The question I put to such people, well, do we throw out the fifth commandment? Do we throw out the eighth commandment? What about the ninth commandment? Do we just throw that out? Is our Christianity a sort of a Christianity that we just pick and mix? It doesn't really suit us to keep one day set aside for God's worship. That's how many Christians live today. It's nothing but mere Protestant Romanism. That's what it is. To assemble in God's house and then use God's day any other way we desire on the Lord's day. There are principles set down within the New Testament whereby we are to honor his day. Is it binding? I believe that it is. It's binding on us all. Turn very quickly to our final portion, the first one that we read, Isaiah. Remember, this has been written by God's finger. Isaiah chapter 58. See, the nation of Israel were guilty, perpetually guilty, of backsliding. And one way and one evidence whereby their backsliding was evident was their profaning of the Sabbath day. Isaiah addresses that particular sin in the verses that are before us. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let me quote what one commentator believes how this should personally apply to our lives. He says, on Sabbath days, we must not walk in our own ways. That is, not follow our callings, not find our own pleasure. That is, not follow our sports and recreations. Nay, we must not speak our own words, words that concern either our callings, our employment, or our pleasures. We must not allow ourselves a liberty of speech on that day as on other days. We must then mind God's ways, make religion the business of the day. We must choose the things that please him and speak his words. Speak of divine things as we sit in the house and walk by the way. In all we say and do, we must put a difference between this day and other days. The question I put to you is God's day a delight to you? If so, why is your seat then empty? Why is your seat then often empty? If health and works of necessity do not inhibit you from attending God's house on His day. Has His day, and let me remind you that it is His day, it's not our day. And let me remind you that it is His day, not His morning. It is His day. Has His day become a drudgery instead of a delight? Is meeting with God's people burdensome to you? Is it a battle, young person, in the home, older person even, in the home, to get you to come to this meeting place? If it is, I believe that's an indicator of where you are spiritually with the Lord. There are those who cannot meet with us. We understand that. There are those who involve themselves in works of necessity. God tells us that such things are legitimate on such days. But if we can be here, we ought to be here. We ought to assemble with God's people. You see, God has given us certain things that are to be conducted on His day. The preaching of His word. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The meeting together, the bringing in of the tithe and offering. That all happens on a particular day. The first day of the week. But the question is, why do you not attend then? Or why are there some among us and we miss them and they're found at home? May God search out all our hearts with regard to this. And may God help us in the matter. As we said, we have spoken about the Old Testament. Next week we want to go into the New Testament. I'm not going to give an exhaustive list of things that you should do and things that you should not do. There are principles that are set down. Principles that are set down in God's word. But let me end with an illustration and then just a couple of passages of God's word. A minister was ordered by Charles I to read a proclamation in his congregation and across the land, bidding the people to return to playing sport on Sunday. To his congregation's horror and amazement, the minister did read out that royal edict, which many ministers in the land refused to do so. But that minister then followed it with these words: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then he added, "Brethren, I have laid before you the commandment of your king and the commandment of your God. I leave it to you to judge which of the two ought rather to be observed." Brother and sister, would you dare to contravene such a command? This is the command of your King, your God. If so, are you then not guilty of breaking the whole law? James 2 verse 10. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking all. Two passages. The first is first found in 1 John 2, verse 3 and 5. I'll read it for you. "And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him." The second passage is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15. A passage that contains the very words of Jesus Christ. He said these words: "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Remember the Sabbath day. Remember, the word Sabbath does not mean seventh. It means rest. Remember the day of rest. And remember that forever. I wonder, are we doing so? Because God has put a blessing upon this day. His blessing. He has hallowed it. He has blessed it. I trust that it is a blessing to your soul. And you not only know physical refreshment, but spiritual refreshment. As you come to this house morning and evening, remembering that this is His day. All of it. May God search us out and help us in this very matter. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our loving Father, sad to say, O God, we need to re-emphasize these things. Such a thing has not been an issue until the last 20 years. This land was often known as a day that kept, or as a land that kept thy day. And now, Lord, we're reaping, O God, the sin and the wages of our sin as a nation. We know that in every revival, God's day is put in its primary place again. And surely, Lord, that's an evidence. Surely that, dear God, is an indicator of how much you value your day, a day in seven, whereby we are to worship and meet here in a place, O God, of a house of God. And so, God, we pray that you'll search us out. And Father, we ask of thee that thou will come. Teach us, Lord. We may have convictions that we hold to, Lord, and they're not found within the Word. Lord, let us ever be found to the law and to the testimony. Let us be instructed there. Come, Lord, we pray. Bless us thy day, hallow it, we pray. And for those, O God, that we would call Sabbath desecrators, even among us, may they repent of their sin. May the law convict them and bring them to a place of repentance, reminding them if they break this law, they're guilty of all. O God, answer our prayers. Forgive us of our sins and make thy day a delight to our souls. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.